All right, let's jump in this old word. We're up to what? Acts 10.
Yeah. Philip.
We're going to see Philip again. He's going to show up now, again. He's going to house the brethren here in a little bit.
This is the Philip that became in with Stephen, right? Is that correct?
Yeah, Philip the evangelist is how he's referred to.
Okay, so he's not Philip the apostle.
Yeah, you're talking about in chapter 8.
Yeah, where Stephen, he came in, and there was, seven of them, they named to be helpers.
Yeah, in chapter 6. That's in chapter 6. In chapter 6, we see a picture here.
That's Philip, right? That we're talking about here in chapter 9. Is that correct? Okay. For years and years and years, when I read that, the only Philip that came to my mind was Philip, the Apostle Philip. But that's, I've come to realize this time that somewhere it said in the end that all the apostles were stayed in Jerusalem.
Right.
And Philip went out to Samaria.
Yeah.
To preach, evangelize. So that meant that that's not.
Yeah, that's in chapter 8 and verse 1. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, now Saul was consenting to his death, that would be Stephen. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles.
Right.
They stayed in Jerusalem. Yeah. And Philip was one of those servants who, as we see, if you go back and look in chapter 6, it says in verse number 5, it gives a list, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and then it lists several other guys that was involved, whom they set aside, the apostles set aside for the particular work that they were going to do in just being servants to the body of Christ there in Jerusalem. Philip the evangelist is going to go do this work that God gives him. Then God brings him to the desert where he meets this eunuch on the road, and he is going to share with him specifically what he is reading out of Isaiah, who this is. And this is one of those God moments where obviously God's the one who led Philip out there. God's the one who told him to overtake the chariot. God gave him the message to instruct and give light on who this was. You got to keep in mind, the scripture says that this eunuch came to Jerusalem during that time frame to worship, but he left empty-handed. And here he is in his chariot. He's got the Word of God open in chapter 8, and he's in Isaiah. And Philip said, do you know who you're reading about? And he said, how can I unless somebody helps me? But let me tell you who he is.
Yeah.
What he's doing. And he shares Jesus with him. He feeds in Jesus. You know, he opens his mouth, he opens the Word, and he opens up his life to him. We see that pattern throughout the scriptures. These guys just continue. These men and women, they opened up their mouths, they opened up the truth, and they opened up their lives to those that they were communicating with. And God used it. And we see these trademarks of rescue there. He is baptized. And Philip is called away to another place, and the eunuch, he is on his way back toward Ethiopia with the message. It's basically saying that they didn't have any other encounter after that.
Right.
From there on, that would be in chapter 8 and verse number 40. Philip was found in Azotus. Passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now, we're going to find Philip planted in Caesarea. They stayed there in Caesarea. Luke and Paul and them are going to come to Caesarea, and Philip is going to house them. And I think that's it. Let's see, maybe in chapter 21. Let's see where he comes up again. I could be wrong. Let's see. Yes. 21:8. He's going to show up again. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Yeah. You see that, brother?
Yeah, I see that. I just had missed that from previous readings or previous whatever.
Uh-huh.
I saw Philip, and I immediately went to Philip the apostle.
You know,
and my mind just didn't really focus in on the words. But this time I saw it and went, oh, wait a minute. Words mean things. If the other apostles were still in Jerusalem, and then this is Philip here,
right.
It has to be the Philip that was one of the seven.
Right. And that's the neat thing about going through the scriptures and studying it again and again, reading them again and again. Things are going to stand out to you and see that you didn't see before, and that are going to be particular, that are going to add some clarity to the word. So we see that, yes, he was one of the seven who had gotten pulled away. And that's one thing that we see about this particular passage as well, is that he was set aside at first to serve the widows there in Jerusalem. Then God separated him and sent him to Samaria. Then God takes him from Samaria and doing a middle of a great work that's going on there, brings him out to an isolated, deserted place for just one guy, that eunuch, who would be the one that God plants the gospel within, who's going to carry that message to the continent of Africa.
Yeah.
Ethiopia, and then God takes him and brings him to another place, and then plants him in Caesarea. He has these children, these daughters, because he's going to have daughters who are going to, they're going to refer to them as prophetesses. They're going to be in the service of the Lord. And so what we see here is this progression of a man set aside for a particular work, then brought into another work, then brought into another area, but always going to involve people and places. People and places and the purpose of serving others to bring glory to God. And we won't ever get away from that in the kingdom.
Does it say whether Philip was... It says that he's saying thanks that all these seven had Greek names. Like Stephen and Philip and whoever that was.
Yeah. You take, like, for an example, in chapter number 9, we have Tabitha, which is Aramaic,
Dorcas, right?
Greek, Dorcas.
Yeah.
They both have the same meaning. Yeah. It means to be a roe, a female gazelle, a doe, is what her name means. But in Aramaic, it's Tabitha. I think she lived in Joppa. Yes, that's in chapter 9:36. So these names, you take Philip for an example. He was obviously a Jew. He wouldn't be in close proximity and working from and being sent out by the apostles at that time. The reason being is that we haven't gotten to that place with Cornelius yet.
Right.
We hadn't gotten to where Peter in chapter 10 had the sheep come down with all these common and unclean, unholy things for which God declared to be clean and holy and not common, Peter wondered what was going on with that. He tells us in chapter 10, notice, look in verse number 17, 10:17, which is logical.
Yeah.
This event takes place. It happens three specific times. And we can always rest assured when God gives us a vision or God gives us a word, clarity for that is coming. God doesn't do anything accidentally with us, so therefore when God does give us something to see that he wants us to understand and know, even though we may not be able to fully process it at the time, we can rest assured that God's going to give us clarity on it. Clarity's coming. And verse 17 says, now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision, which he had seen, meant, he wasn't sure. He wondered what was all this about. But clarity was coming. While that was happening, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry of Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. So while this was happening with Peter, something else was happening with somebody else.
Right.
Cornelius had received a word on what was coming to him before Peter was ever clued in on that word. Peter didn't know what Cornelius had seen. God was at work doing something in one man as he was about to prepare another man to bring that message to him, but he was setting him up for a place that he would be able to realize that God was at work in this and that he was not to call any man uncommon or common or unholy, unclean, because if God declared something clean, it's clean. Because the Jews didn't have, it was illegal for Jews to have interaction with and go into the home with and break bread with a Gentile.
Yeah.
So that was an unlawful thing. So God took and showed him by way of the law his grace, and that his grace would rescue those who were condemned under the law. No different than with these unclean creatures that he saw and he told him to take and eat. But we go back to that point again, clarity was coming. God was showing him something. He couldn't understand it at the time, didn't know what it meant. He wondered, he pondered, and that's the position we want to be in. We want to be pondering. We want to be wondering, well, what does this mean?
Yeah.
What is this about?
Yeah.
What is God saying to me here? Because then I'm positioning myself for God's clarity to make it clear to me. And God used these men to add clarity to that. That there is a guy who had received a message and God was sending it to him. There's so many things involved in all this. I think about Hebrews 1:14. You think about Cornelius for an example. Scripture says an angel came to Cornelius and spoke these things to him. And Hebrews, look in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1. Look in verse number 14 that's in my mind. Hebrews 1:14, which the context of Hebrews 1, of course the whole book of Hebrews, is all about the preeminence of Jesus, that Jesus is superior and better than everything, better than the angels, better than the all. And that's the context. We're looking at Hebrews 1. Okay. Hebrews 1:14. Which, from the context, unveils to us again and again that he's better than the priest, he's better than sacrifice, he's better than the angels.
Jesus.
Yes, Jesus is superior to all. He is preeminent. And that's the message of Hebrews and Hebrews 1. But notice what it says about verse 14. Are they not, speaking of the angels, according to verse 13, are they not servants, ministering spirits, sent forth to minister or serve for those who will inherit salvation? Those who are destined for salvation. Let's take that then and apply it to Cornelius. Remember who came to him? An angel was sent to serve and minister to him and tell him what to do. That's an application of that passage right there. That God's angels have been assigned to serve and minister to those who will inherit, who are destined to inherit God's eternal salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a blessing that is. You've heard different ones, you've heard through the years about guardian angels. And this would be, if we was to qualify what a guardian angel would be, we see it throughout the scriptures in the Old Testament where Michael and Gabriel were angels who were assigned for specific causes and purposes as it related to Israel. We see with Elisha, one of the most precious. It blesses me every time I think about this passage of scripture. And I've been in at times in my own journey where it was like I was in a position, in a place, at a time where I was surrounded by God's host, guarding.
Amen.
Out of all that was going on and all that was there, this sense of this presence of this host of angelic chariots of fire had me surrounded.
Yes.
That's in 2 Kings 6 when the Syrian king was attempting to overtake Elisha because he kept telling the king of Israel the position of his enemy. And they could never catch him. They could never catch Israel. They was wanting to destroy Israel. They was wanting to kill the king of Israel. And every time they would strategically put themselves in position to entrap them, to catch them, they never showed up where they were supposed, where they thought they were going. And it was like, we've got a spy among our inner circle here. Who's telling this king where we're going to be? And somebody says, it ain't none of us. It's that prophet, Elisha. He sees where we are. He's telling the king. He's giving him forewarning where we're going to be. Well, he said, well, we got to take him out. We got to kill him then. So he sends the army to go find him. Said, where's he at? He's in Dothan. So they send the army to Dothan to find him. And sure enough, they march through the night. The next morning, they wake up and Elisha's servant walks out and sees this great host of this army surrounding the city. He wigs out, goes in and tells Elisha, there's a problem. We got an army here. And Elisha said and prayed and said, God, open the man's eyes and let him see. And he opened his eyes. And throughout the mountains, throughout around the city, there was flaming chariots of fire that he was able to see. Couldn't see them. They were there until God opened his eyes to see them. And the scripture says they didn't surround Dothan. They didn't surround the army. They didn't surround anybody. It says the chariots of fire surrounded the man of God, Elisha.
Amen.
They were there around him. They were protecting him. And ain't nothing was going to happen to him. Then he prayed and said, God, give him blindness. And God blinded every one of them. And he walked out personally. Who y'all looking for? He said, well, we're looking for Elisha, the prophet. He said, well, come on, let me take you where he's at. They didn't know who they was talking to. And he marched them right on in to the king of Israel, brought them to him. And the king wanted to kill them. And Elisha said, no, you don't want to treat them that way. Don't kill them. Go ahead and feed them. Go ahead and bless them. And send them back to their king and tell them what just happened to them. You won't have to worry about them anymore.
Yeah.
He'll know that what could have happened and didn't happen, that we showed y'all mercy. And but of course, the enemy again attempts to attack. He's not going to quit. No matter how much mercy you show, he's eventually going to turn around again. But just this great picture here, these angels sent to those that are going to inherit salvation. This is what was going on with Cornelius.
Right.
God was opening this door to this Gentile world, which he's already been promising. Remember, he said this child, remember when Simeon said that, this child is going to be for a light, for a revelation for the Gentiles. They're going to see and they're going to receive that light. Cornelius is that person. And Peter was that man assigned by God of the apostles to experience that situation where this man, these are all trademark marks of God's rescue. God's in it. God's speaking. They heard it from God, received it as from God, and redemption was there. And they turned, they trusted. And God poured on them, just like he did the Jews, his Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And they begin to speak in tongues where people heard what they were saying in their own language and dialect of glorifying God, which was just another sign to say that, hey, just like we received God's Spirit, they received God's Spirit. How can we forbid these Gentiles from coming into the family of God? Remember, because that was the purpose of Jesus, to break down those walls of separation and to reconcile us unto himself, both Jew and Gentile, in one, into his body. And when he came back, that's where chapter 11 gets into. Peter comes back to Jerusalem and shares with them, the disciples there, these apostles heard that the Gentiles had received the Lord Jesus, and they wanted to hear about it because Peter said, I heard you went and ate with these Gentiles. You went into their house. He said, yeah, but let me tell you how it happened, what went on. Cornelius got a word. I got a word. And the word became alive to all of us. And God rescued these people. God turned them from death to life. God granted them repentance like he granted us repentance. And God poured out his Spirit upon them. How can we not carry this message unto them? Now, Peter wasn't going to be the apostle to bring that message to the rest of the Gentile world. That was going to be assigned to the apostle Paul, who was in preparation for that unique work at the time. So, neat stuff. Neat stuff. But that's chapter 10 and 11 is a good reference over to that Hebrews 1:14 about the ministering spirits who have been sent to those who will inherit or destined to inherit salvation. Yes, that's right. That's us. That's us. That's us. And we can count on God's trustworthiness, amen. To know this, that when God sends us out, he's already been at work preparing somebody's heart. He's already been at work getting somebody in a position to hear the message that we have to go share. And God's going to do this. We don't have to fret. We don't have to worry about it. We can go. That's the neat thing about what we see through the book of Acts, is that they didn't play it safe in an unsafe world. Man, they went all in. They were consumed with what Jesus was doing with them. They didn't play it safe in an unsafe world. Now, there were times, we'll see in after Paul is dealt with a couple times. Everybody wanted to kill Paul everywhere he went. In Damascus, in Jerusalem, he goes back to Tarsus, and then it says things kind of settle down a little bit. The turmoil, the undercurrents, the problems begin to settle down, and the church had rest, and they were able to build up, and they walked with or in the expectation of the Lord, the fear of God, and the comfort of his Spirit, and they grew, you know. And to God be the glory. Amen. Amen. Tommy, won't you close us?